With us this morning, Pastor Daryl Flaming, his wife Terry, have come back for a reunion of sorts at Bueller High School. It's their 25th reunion. 50th reunion. They're older than they look, yeah. Anyway, we're so glad they can be with us. Pastor Flaming used to serve here for about three and a half years back in 1999 to 2002. In fact, he was part of our group that moved into this Elks building back in 2001, 2002. And he was a part-time assistant with me, and they were a blessing, and we hated it when they left, but the Lord led them on to Napanee, Indiana, and now they're in Spooner, Wisconsin. So, again, we're glad to have them and glad to have Brother Daryl. Daryl, you come, and you can open in prayer if you like, and turn over to you.
Guess there's a place for my water here. I'm a windmill run by water. But it is good to be back here at Wheatland Baptist Church, and I trust that our time this morning will be well spent. And we have had a good trip thus far. We decided to take some time and not really hurry on our trip. You know, 4 or 5 hours. Of course, we had to make stops along the way, quilt shops, fabric shops. Those kind of things. I don't know what we're up to, about number 7 or 8, I think now. But we left Wednesday and finally got here Friday afternoon. But we stopped and saw my sister in Nebraska. We're going to see her sister here at the first of the week, and then her brother on the way home in Missouri, and then I have another sister in Illinois, and we're going to stop in and check up on her. So we're just making a big loop and taking some time away from our ministry, and hopefully they haven't changed the locks on the doors when we get back, and we'll get going again. But it's good to be with you this morning, and this morning I'd like us to turn to Zephaniah. You know where that's at? I hope you can find Zephaniah. It's not a well-read book of the Bible. We've been going through the minor prophets, and the minor prophets are not minor in the sense of a minor message. They have major messages in them, but our church, we've been on Sunday evenings, particularly going through this minor prophets, and they're the last short books of the Old Testament. Zephaniah is right there behind Habakkuk and Haggai. And I'm going to spend a little time talking about something in Zephaniah chapter 3. You've probably not heard very many sermons or lessons, Sunday school lessons, on Zephaniah, but I trust this will be helpful to you this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us together this morning to worship you in singing and giving and also studying the Word of God, listening to the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of coming to the Word of God this morning and learning from you. And we trust that God, the Holy Spirit, will be our teacher and instruct us and help us to take something away from here that we can use even in the coming days. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your love to us. And we pray your blessing upon our time this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, most of you probably could, by the way, I was going to mention, oh, there's a couple of faces I know. I was going to see how many folks that I would you recognize me on the street if you saw me? Okay, good. Not very many of you probably would say, we don't know that guy, but it's good to see a few familiar faces here this morning and some more walking in, but I trust that our time will be good. But most of you could probably quote John 3:16, couldn't you? Now, that's a well-known scripture, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And it was a very important verse to me in the day of my salvation as I came to know the Lord as a 9-year-old boy back in Hutchinson, Kansas, and grew up in Hutchinson, and thought I'd never get out of Kansas, by the way. I thought, boy, I'm going to be in Kansas for the rest of my life, and then all at once I'm up in Wisconsin, and then back to Kansas, and then in Indiana, and now in Wisconsin again. But I don't know how many of you would have memorized Zephaniah 3:17. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Both of these verses, John 3:16 and Zephaniah 3:17, speak of God's love. Both of them speak of God's salvation. Now, of course, in Zephaniah, it has a lot to do with prophecy. It had to do with the prophecy of the judgment that was coming upon Israel, not only in the time that this was written, but also looking ahead into the future. But these are both verses that you can claim and rejoice in. Of course, the book of John is filled with God's love for each and every one of us. He gave his life to save us from the penalty of sin. His love for us, that he provided salvation. But Zephaniah, on the other hand, is filled with judgment. It's judgment of Judah and Jerusalem. It's judgment of the earth and all the nations. It's judgments removed and kingdoms established, the kingdom established. And yet the theme of this book is still the love of God. And we need to recognize that God is not only a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment as well. Now, the Bible speaks of many things that fail. For instance, most of us who are getting older know that our strength fails. We don't have the strength we used to have. We can't do the things that we once did because our strength is failing. Psalm 31:10 says, "For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed." So our strength fails. And also, we know that our eyes fail. A good number of us are wearing eyeglasses this morning because our eyes don't work as they once did. And the Bible says something about that as well. In Psalm 38, verse 10, "My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me." And then we know that our hearts fail. Unfortunately, we know of folks that have had heart attacks or heart issues. So the heart doesn't always work like it should. Arteries get clogged and so forth, and we have a difficult time with the heart. But in Psalm 40, verse 12, it says, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold of me, upon me, so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me." I'm not sure if that means if you're going bald, you're heart going to have heart trouble or not, but that's it's talking about heart failure. Then the Bible also tells us our spirit fails. Psalm 143:7, "Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, yet, or lest I be likened to them that go down into the pit." Sometimes the spirit will fail. We get downhearted. We get overwhelmed by the things, the events and issues of life, and our spirit will fail us. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 10:3 says, "Our wisdom faileth. Yea, also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. And he saith to everyone that is a fool, that he is a fool." Now, so there's a number of things that we see in God's Word, and we understand these things, I think, in a practical way. But after I went to college, and I went to college after graduating from Bueller High School, and by the way, Bueller lost the game Friday night to McPherson Bullpups, and so McPherson can rejoice, and Bueller, we were at the Bueller Festival, or Frolic, they call it, yesterday, and they have such a long parade that they come down one side of Main Street, they make a U-turn, and then they go down the other side of the street. So you actually see the parade twice. But one of the floats was the football team. Boy, they were sad. They were down in the dumps. They had lost to the McPherson Bullpups. But when I went to college, in Kansas State Teachers College in Emporia, Kansas, now called Emporia State University. And I went to college, and then I was out teaching school for a while, but I decided to go back to college and take some Bible courses. I had an interest in the ministry at that time, and we were married, and we were having children, and when I went back to some obscure no-name Bible college in South Carolina, which your pastor graduated from, and I went there to take some Bible classes, and I worked at, and your pastor probably would be able to tell you about Alexander's Catalog Showroom there in near the campus. I worked there. That's a fancy name for a department store that sent out a catalog once a year. And I worked at the service desk, and there we took care of various things, including gift wrapping, making sure all the registers closed out at closing time and things came out right. Now, personally, I think they hired me for my gift-wrapping abilities. I'm telling you, women would stand there with their mouths open and stare at me as I would wrap gifts for them. They said, this big guy, he's wrapping gifts for us? Are you sure you can handle that? You know, they were kind of doubtful. And actually, you know, it was one of my skills at that time, I guess, I developed. I could make bows, and I could finesse all that stuff, you know, and come out with a beautiful gift. But another responsibility I had was taking returns. Now, most of the time you go to Walmart or some of these stores nowadays, it's no hassle return, right? We'll just gladly give your money back, no problem. But not at Alexander's Showroom. It was give as much hassle as possible, and if they demanded their money back, call the manager. I mean, they would have bought the merchandise, they might have started to walk out of the store, and they would change their mind, and they say, oh yeah, I don't really need this or want that, and they'd come up to the service desk, and we still would not refund their money. We were rough, we were tough. But as you know, as much as that store was a nice store and carried good products, many times the products failed. People would bring them back. They would break. Or they quit working. Now, I think that happens more today than it ever has, but it's because things are not built like they used to be. But with all the technology we have, things still break. Things still wear out. They still fail. Things in this world fail. Man fails. And man really fails when it comes to religion or trying to save himself. Man has tried every way under the sun he can come up with to get to heaven or a religion apart from God's word, and every time it fails. Every time. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short. They've failed. They've come short. They've missed the mark of the glory of God. They've failed to meet the criteria for eternal life. Now, no matter how many church services one goes to, no matter how many Bible stories a person knows, no matter how many times a person observes the Lord's table, takes communion, whatever, no matter how many times a person gets baptized, no matter how many prayers a person says, no matter how many catechism classes a person goes to, no matter how much penance a person does, no matter how many mantras or Hail Marys a person says, no matter how many Bible verses a person memorizes, it all fails. It all comes up short. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So everything else will fail. You must put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And so we know that marriages fail, businesses fail. A man has certainly failed in his relationship with God. Zephaniah here describes the awful failure of God's people. We've looked at verse 17 a little bit, but let's go back to verse 5. Go back to verse 5 with me. And notice what it says. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. And I want to center in on, focus in on that, the phrase, he faileth not. Four areas this morning in which God does not fail. Number one, God does not fail in his justice. God does not fail in his justice. In verse 5, it says, the Lord is a just Lord. It's the very first three words. The just Lord. He always knows what is right. He always does what is right. All of his actions are done in the context of what is right. And we may not always understand the ways of God, but we can know they are right. In the scriptures, we see God's righteousness and justice in a number of places. First of all, we see it in Genesis, and we see it in Abraham's appeal. In Genesis 18, verse 25, Abraham appealed concerning the saving of Sodom and Gomorrah. And his appeal was on the basis of God's righteousness. He said, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so Abraham appealed to God on the basis of his justice, his righteousness. We also see it in Moses' song. In Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. We also see it in Hannah's prayer. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 3, talk no more so exceedingly proudly, let not arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. You see, when we come to God in prayer, we need to be very careful that we do not let our pride cause us to stumble. We need to recognize our weakness, our insufficiency, our inability, and the fact that we have no claim on God. You know, sometimes people may ask this question, why didn't God hear my prayer? Why didn't God hear me? Well, why should he? What claim do you have on God? Now, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a wonderful claim on God. You can come to him in the name of Jesus Christ. And as his children, we have the right, Jesus' right and claim. And yet we must remember that our prayers must be in accordance to his will. So we see God's righteousness and justice in Abraham's appeal, in Moses' song, in Hannah's prayer, but also in David's psalm. Now, what psalm am I talking about? I'm talking about Psalm 19. Turn back to Psalm 19. I think this is probably a very familiar psalm that most of you would be familiar with. Psalm 19. And as my son used to say, Dad's going to pull over here and put the top down, put a quarter in, and park a while. In the first part of the psalm, you see God in creation. And by the way, let me tell you, the doctrine of creation is probably one of the most important doctrines of the Bible. It's foundational. That's why you read it first. God didn't put it at the beginning by accident. Don't believe the lie that this world evolved over millions and millions of years. It just didn't happen that way. God created the heaven and the earth, and you'll find this wonderful doctrine all the way from Genesis to Revelation. You didn't evolve into a human being from a cell and just happen to meet another cell and so forth. And you don't evolve into being a Christian either. There must be a point in time when God's Spirit gets a hold of your spirit and you recognize you are a sinner, and that's the only way to be saved is to trust in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And after you're saved, you grow in your Christian life, but the moment you trust Christ, you're complete in Him. You have all the rights and privileges as anyone who was saved has been saved for 70 years. Now notice here verse 7 through 11 in particular. A wonderful picture of God's righteousness and justice. And we see God in His commandments. Notice in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. His commandments are perfect. The law cannot save us because it is perfect and we're not. We don't measure up to the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. Paul, who talks a lot about the grace of God, he says the law, something about the law in Romans 7, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. There's nothing wrong with the law, but it is an administration of death to us because there is something radically wrong with us. The law was given to show us that we're sinners. The law is perfect. That's the first thing. Notice secondly in verse 7, the law is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So the testimony of the Lord is sure. Don't count on God changing to fit into today's ideas of morality. Now, when I was here in McPherson, coming to church here and helping with the ministry here, and I used to work as an advertising consultant for your local newspaper, the McPherson Sentinel. By the way, where is that place now? I went by there the other day, and it's no longer the McPherson Sentinel.
We get two papers a week now.
Oh, well, we put out one every day back when I was here. And boy, it's really gone downhill. No, it's the internet that's caused that. But I would look at the newspaper and I'd notice the ads anytime I looked at a newspaper because I was selling advertising all over McPherson County. And I think Pastor Post showed me an ad one day, if I remember right, from a city not far from here, and they were introducing their new pastor. And the slogan in that advertisement said, "We preach a changing gospel for changing times." I said, "What?" Listen, our culture today may have changed, and it's even changed from the time I lived here in McPherson. Things have changed. But the only way it's changed is that there's more sin than ever before, and it comes from sinful people. But you know what? The remedy has not changed. The gospel has not changed. The only way to change a sinful man is to preach the same gospel, the same Jesus of the Bible, by God's grace, and see people saved. Now, you know what? God's not reading, I think they still publish this magazine, Psychology Today, but God's not reading that. He's not listening to the decisions of some of the judges that are being handed down about same-sex marriages and so forth. He's not listening to the mainline denominations either about their acceptance of homosexual and lesbian preachers. He's not listening to that. You see, God is going to punish sin. He says that's what he's going to do because the testimony of the Lord is sure. Judgment is coming. It was coming for Israel in Zephaniah, and it's coming for our society, our culture today. And the commandments reveal that. Now, if we go on here in Psalm 19, we notice thirdly that the statutes of the Lord are right. Someone might be reading through the Bible and reading the commandments of the Lord and say, well, there are certain commandments I don't like. Well, maybe you don't like them, but God does. Because they are right. The statutes of the Lord are right. A godless professor in some of our colleges might say, who's going to determine what is right? How do you know what is right? Well, God determines what is right. This is his universe. He made it. He made up the rules. Maybe you don't like the law of gravity, but you better realize that it's going to operate. It operates for everyone. The statutes of the Lord are right. Fourthly, the commandment of the Lord is pure, in verse 8. And I would say this simply, there's no dirt in God's program. Maybe a little more about that later, but number 5, the fear of the Lord is clean, verse 9. Now, fear here is reverential trust, but it's more than that. God keeps us in line just as a loving parent disciplines their children, which that's becoming harder to see these days. Parents that will actually discipline their children instead of saying, oh, poor Junior, that's okay. The fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord will clean you up. You know, you can fear someone, but you can still love them. Number 6, the judgments of the Lord are true. Again, verse 9. Do you know what truth is? A pilot wanted to know, when there was a trial of the Lord Jesus, he wanted to know, he asked the Lord, what is truth? And truth was standing right there in front of him, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 7, the judgments of the Lord are righteous. They are right. Whatever God does is right. Now that's here is a tremendous portion of scripture and we've just kind of touched on it a little bit in Psalm 19. We ought to learn to love all the word. We ought to learn to take the whole counsel of God's word. The commandments of the Lord are perfect. The testimony of the Lord is pure or sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true. And the judgments of the Lord are righteous. Let's get back on track here. We've pulled over long enough. God's justice is seen in Abraham's appeal. It's seen in Moses' song. It's seen in Hannah's prayer. It's seen in David's psalm. And then number 5, it's seen in Isaiah's counsel. In Isaiah 45, a couple of verses there, it says in verse 21 and 22, tell thee and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from the time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me? A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is none else. He said, look unto me, and be ye saved. Charles Spurgeon told how that even though he had been brought up in a godly home where the Bible was regularly read, he'd been taught about God, and then one day he was confronted with a gospel as if it were something he had never heard before. And it was during this time in his life, he was in darkness and despair, and yet it was Sunday morning, and he was on his way to a certain place of worship. Now, you know what? Right there, that tells me we need to go to church even when we don't feel like it. We know to go to church even when we don't feel like it, but you never know what God's word will do in speaking to your heart and the needs of you that you have. Maybe it's a dark time. Maybe it's a time of despair. But Spurgeon would tell how God sent a snowstorm, and when he couldn't go any farther, he saw a little church, a little primitive Methodist church, and there was no more than a dozen or 15 people in attendance that Sunday morning, and the pastor couldn't even get there. Now, it sounds a little like northern Wisconsin. We have days when no one can get to church because the snow is so deep and so forth. But that was the situation here. The pastor couldn't come. So there was Spurgeon says, there was a thin-looking man that got up to preach, and Spurgeon was not impressed with him. This man was not a well-educated man. In fact, he said this man was really stupid. He preached from the text here from Isaiah 45, and it said, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth." And he said, "My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look." Now, looking doesn't take a great deal of pains. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But the text says, look unto me. You know, many are looking unto themselves, but ain't no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some look to God the Father. No, look to him by and by. Jesus says, look unto me. Some of you say, we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with that just right now. Look unto Christ. And then he went on to develop the text, and he said, look unto me. I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I'm hanging on the cross. Look unto me. I'm dead and buried. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend into heaven. Look unto me. I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me. Look unto me. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to God. There's only one right way. Why? Because God is a just God. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. His nature leads him to do what is right all the time. And we need not understand how or why he works. We just need to know he's right. You come to God his way because, as Zephaniah said, he faileth not. He will not fail. I think Spurgeon looks back to that time of going to that little church and hearing that message as the time of his salvation. Of course, he went on to be a great, great preacher. But that's the first thing we notice here in Zephaniah 3. He faileth not, and he faileth not in his justice. Notice as we go on in verse 5, in the midst thereof. He dwelt in the midst of his people in the wilderness. He dwelt later at the temple of Jerusalem. And this highlighted the awful sins of the people. They openly, blatantly sinned, knowing God was in their midst. He dwells in every believer. And what do many believers do? Even if they know this wonderful truth, that they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Well, all too often there's sin. And sometimes awful sin in our lives, and it is done right in the face of God. If we go back to Zephaniah chapter 3, 3 and verse 1. He says, "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her were roaring lions. Her judges were evening wolves, and they gnaw not at the bones until the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law." Now, we could say verses 1 through 4 are a picture of our country today. You look around at our country, a lot of filth, a lot of pollution. And I'm not just talking about physical filth and pollution. Many cities have that. I don't have any desire to go to those big cities in California to visit them with all the filth from the homeless that are there. But what caused that? Because they didn't receive correction, they didn't trust in the Lord. They were roaring lions and evening wolves. Even prophets are reckless and frivolous. It talks about in verse 3, princes, that's leadership. In verse 4, prophets, that's religious leaders. And that's what we see in our own country today. We see that which is profane. We see that which is violent to the violence to the law, that is God's word. And yet, you know what it says there? Even with all of that, in verse 5, it says, "The just Lord is in the midst thereof." How we sin and pay no attention to the fact that God is right here watching us. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Your conversation, your manner of life, the way you live, the habits you have, the things that really have priority in your life. Now, this is truth. That is, the presence of God is a wonderful truth. It's a real truth, a living truth we need to be mindful of throughout every day of our lives. I wonder, does it make a difference? Does it matter that God is right in the midst of us? He goes where you go. I know I'm talking pretty much to believers, and that's what the sense is here. Does it make a difference for us as believers that God is with us? I hope God's presence does make a difference in your life. Now, we don't see the people of Israel, always see the people of Israel as wicked, sinful people. We don't always see them that way. In fact, our next study is in the book of Haggai. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people," notice what they did, "they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord." There was a time when Israel did that which is right. Zerubbabel was the governor, Joshua is the high priest, and all the remnant of the people refers to the people that had returned to the land of Israel from the Babylonian captivity. And here they were being challenged, they were being commanded to rebuild the temple. And I want you to notice two things there. First, they obeyed God. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than to fat of rams." 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." What is the Word of God telling us this morning? It's saying that if you're a child of God, then you're to be an obedient child. We're to walk according to his word. And we see that the people of Israel obeyed God. But secondly, they feared God. Again, the writer of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think it's important to note that Zerubbabel and Joshua were mentioned first in their obedience to God. If there was ever a day when there was a need for the obedience and fear of God, it is today. Whether it's in the leadership or common man, we need obedience to God and fear of God. But notice what happens when there is obedience and fear. Look at Haggai verse chapter 1, verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. I am with you. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20? He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Obedience and fear leads to God's presence. What a wonderful truth here, and it's a truth I think you and I need to get a hold of this morning as well. The Lord's not going to fail you. He did not fail those who were faithful to him, who were obedient, and he will not fail you. And those two things, obedience and fear, are very, very important this morning. Well, I told Pastor, sometimes my messages come up short of time. He said that doesn't matter because probably there's more coffee back there to drink. And so we're going to wrap it up here. But I thank the Lord for his word this morning. I trust that we'll just take a few things and think about what God is telling us here in just this Old Testament minor prophet book that is really applying to our lives today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love and your concern for us each and every day. Thank you for Jesus Christ who died on Calvary's cross. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of being with us as we walk through this life, and we know that there are many things going on around us that do not please you, and yet you're in the midst. You're right here with us, and we need to obey you, we need to fear you, and it'll continue to be a blessing as in our lives, and we can be a blessing to others' lives as well. We just thank you for Wheatland Baptist Church and the faithfulness to the Word of God over these many years. I thank you for the privilege of meeting with these folks this morning, and we pray your blessing upon the remainder of the day, the services that are still yet to come. We pray that Jesus Christ would be uplifted and glorified. We pray this in his name.